O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our special meditation this evening is recorded in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21, which reads as follows. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the precious ransom of poor sinners, dearly beloved fellow watchers with him, in his bitter passion. As the overall theme of our midweek Lenten meditations this year, we are considering our redemption in its various facets or aspects. And on the basis of simple and for the most part familiar epistle texts, we have explored thus far the necessity and the cost of our redemption. On Ash Wednesday, we learned anew that if left to our own devices to gain God's favor and to pay off the immense just debt that we owe to his justice, our eternal lot would be completely hopeless. That's why our redemption was an absolute necessity. That's why a ransom payment sufficient to satisfy God's justice had to be paid, and to be paid by someone other than ourselves, to win our release from the slavery of sin, to win our release from bondage to the devil. And then we considered last week the cost of our redemption. A cost not reckoned in terms of such corruptible things as silver and gold, which could never have set us free from the vain, empty, wretched, worthless way of life that we have inherited from our parents by nature. But rather, it was the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, offered to God by his only begotten Son, that was the payment of sufficient price to atone for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. The blood that painted on the doorposts of our hearts by faith saves us from the angel of eternal death and from bondage in his prison house. Now this evening we examine, on the basis of this particular text before us, the value of our redemption, both its substitutionary merit and its blessed purpose for us poor sinners. This statement of the Apostle Paul comes right after his wonderful declaration that God in Christ reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. This text explains away, in the clearest of terms, the seeming contradiction that a perfectly just God, who hates sin and must punish transgressors, could also be at the very same time merciful, putting behind his back and remembering no more the grievous transgressions of men against his holy law. It sets forth the value of our redemption, that made God's reconciliation of the world possible. It answers the question why God reconciled the world unto himself in Christ. For, Paul writes, he hath made him to be sin for us. The real value of our redemption lies in the fact that Christ's entire work of atonement, his entire vicarious atonement for the sins of the world, was substitutionary. It wasn't merely a gesture of love and goodwill to his fallen creatures. It wasn't merely a symbolic sacrifice, such as the sacrifices of animals required by God in the Old Testament. And it wasn't merely compensatory, like a damage award granted by a jury to someone who had been harmed in some way or another, or who had suffered loss. For none of those scenarios would have satisfied God's justice. In his justice, God hates sin, which is the transgression of his holy law. And in his justice, God also hates the sinner. As the psalmist declares, "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Psalm 5, verse 5. In his justice, God says, the soul that sinneth, that's the sinner himself, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The wages of sin is death. Of all the people ever to live on the face of the whole earth, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so that includes also you and me. And God's holy law in its pronouncements cuts short, cuts off any and every effort of man to defend himself. Any and all efforts of man to excuse himself. Any and all efforts of man to mitigate his guilt, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God, St. Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Ghost in Romans chapter 3. Indeed, there are those nowadays who teach that God in love simply set aside his anger, that his mercy tempered his justice, and that God can afford to be kind to poor sinners and to waive the sentence of death he had pronounced upon them. After all, they say, he is God, and God can do whatever he wants. But if God is perfectly just, as the scriptures clearly teach he is, he simply cannot write off the sins of the world as if they had never existed. Nor can he set aside the punishment of his justice that is demanded, that he demands, of those who have transgressed his holy law. For then he would no longer be, as Moses declares him in Deuteronomy chapter 32, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Thus, in order to redeem his fallen creatures, God saw to it that his justice was completely satisfied. By making Christ, his only begotten Son, to be sin for us, Paul writes in our text. He sent Jesus, his only begotten, eternal, co-equal Son, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity. He sent him down to this world of sin to take upon himself our flesh and blood, to become a true human being, to become truly one of us, yet without sin. He was made under the law. He was made subject to its demands, just as you and I are. And despite the fact that Jesus knew no sin, God heaped upon his sinless soul and body the guilt of every sinner, from Adam to the last person who will ever be born into this wretched world. Now just think about the immensity of that guilt for a moment. Out of love to fallen mankind, who never did anything good for him, who only rebelled against him and flagrantly disobeyed his commandments, God concentrated the guilt of all mankind upon one man, his beloved Son. And then he visited upon him the full brunt of sin's wages deserved by every sinner, multiplied and compacted, concentrated upon one man, the sinless sin bearer, so that the punishment that his justice demanded would be carried out to the letter. That was the plan. Amazing as it is. No wonder Jesus' soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death in the Garden of Gethsemane. No wonder that Jesus, in his state of humiliation, in which he did not always and not fully use the divine attributes communicated to his human nature, including the attribute of omniscience, that he knows everything. No wonder Jesus cried out in desperation at his trial before the Sanhedrin, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" And when he was interrogated by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who asked him, "What hast thou done? What evil hast thou done?" Jesus answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Jesus had absolutely nothing to say in his own defense. Yea, my beloved hearers, no wonder Jesus screamed out in agony and terror from his cross. As he suffered the wages of sin for you and me, the very pains of hell that you and I deserve to suffer, no wonder he screamed out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why indeed? Because God had made him who knew no sin as the Greek of our text properly reads, to be sin for us. He made his holy Son into a sinner, times all the sinners of the world, living and dead. And in his divine justice, God punished sin to the fullest. He punished our sin. Yea, he punished us when he punished the Lord Jesus in our place. Isaiah writes of this precious sin bearer, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and he bare the sin of many." It was this substitutionary merit before the bar of divine justice that gave our redemption its great value. And that, as Peter writes in his first epistle, Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The just for the unjust. Let us not forget also the blessed result of Jesus' vicarious atonement that gave and still gives our redemption its great value. As we contemplate exactly what it accomplished for us, its purpose was clear from the very beginning in God's eternal decree of redemption. And this purpose is stated by the Apostle Paul here in our text. He hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah, again in his 53rd chapter, points out in prophecy the satisfaction that the lamb's sacrifice would make at the throne of God. He says, looking ahead to Jesus' suffering and death, that when God makes Christ's soul an offering for sin, God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, that is, by the saving knowledge of this precious Redeemer, shall my righteous servant, Jesus, who knew no sin, justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus, by his perfect life here in this world as our substitute, fulfilled all of God's demands against us by never once sinning against God's holy law. And by his perfect vicarious sacrifice as a sin bearer, he paid the penalty of our guilt. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because of the value of Jesus' redemptive work, our debt to God was fully paid. And in Christ, that is, because of Christ's perfect vicarious atonement for the sins of the world, God unilaterally, without any input our contribution from us, reconciled the world, including all of the most heinous, ungodly men, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Christ died for all. He had been made sin for all. He had atoned for the sins of all. And the righteousness of Christ was set forth to cover our unrighteousness. His righteousness, which we put on like a glorious dress by faith in his blood. Being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a complete and satisfactory payment to God's justice through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, Paul says, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3, 24 to 26. That's why Jesus' redemptive work has such wonderful value, my dearly beloved fellow sinners. He did it all. And God the Father in heaven willed it all, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No wonder we joy to pray in confident faith with the hymn writer to the victim of this great and bitter passion in our place, in our stead. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress, wherein before my God I'll stand when I shall reach the heavenly land. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully through these absolved I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.